Okay, so thank you for joining us for this breakout, which will be on classroom management, behavior intervention, ideas like that. And Crystal Kershaw comes to us from Fieldstone Counseling. She has been with Fieldstone since even before its inception. She also was on staff at Cornerstone Christian Academy, still on staff, has been there for 17 years. Okay, so I will turn it over to Crystal now. All right.
Wonderful. Thank you, Kelly. Great to be here, folks. Great to talk to you about something that is obviously very close to my heart. That's Christian education. And as we talk about Christian education, you'll notice the handout I prepared for you is called Deeper Seeds. Deeper Seeds. Because Christian education is all about planting the seeds of the gospel. Proverbs 22:6 says, start a child off in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Of course, that's our heart's goal as teachers, as parents, as believers in the family of God, that we will plant seeds that go very deep and form roots of faith. And so what's interesting about the analogy of deeper seeds is that if you know anything about agriculture, you know that all kinds of seeds are planted at different depths. So I actually grew up on a farm, which is like a different world. My dad was a livestock farmer. My grandpa was a grain farmer. And we used to, you know, play on combines, tractors, rototillers, probably very dangerous things to do. But it did give me such a vision of what it means to plant. Because there's something about seeing a field where the furrows are laid and the seeds are put in, and then a couple weeks later you start to see them sprout. That's a vision that you as a teacher should hold on to. Now, in order for the gospel to move to the right, as you've heard this morning, in order for those seeds to be planted at the right depth in each child, each child is different. In order for us to do that well, we have to trust the Lord, and we have to create the kind of classroom environment that allows those seeds to really land in the right way. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I don't know about you, but I was a teacher for 10 years. I've been in admin and counseling at Cornerstone for the last 7 and a biblical counselor with Fieldstone. I love theory. I think it's fascinating, but to be very honest, when I go in a classroom, I need feet on the ground practicality, all right? So if I'm going to err in one area, and I know I will because I always do, if I'm going to err on one side today, I'm going to err on the side of very practical strategies. Now, as we mentioned already, each child is different. Each seed needs to be planted at a different depth, right? You don't plant carrots at the same depth you plant corn. And so think about that as you look at the children in your classroom and as we apply these strategies. Some of them will work and some of them won't, okay? I'm also going to share some of my heart with you about that, because there are certain things sometimes that come up in the classroom that challenge our own faith, right? If we talk about classroom strategies, behavioral intervention, we're going to need to operate in the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to make sure that the seeds of the gospel come through. So I want to help us in that regard too. So let's start with classroom management. Classroom management is really about routines. Really about routines. I know that you all are aware of that. Routine is the way that children learn. Routine is the way that they start to structure what each one of their experiences is going to be about. And those routines that you set up in the classroom are going to be integral to your ability to plant. So routine, routine, routine. As you begin your routine, there are some things for you to keep in mind. I do want to also just mention routine is key, but the way that a child's mind learns is through generally connecting things with emotion. Generally, emotion plants routine into their heart. So why do I say that? I mean, if you can be happy about the routine, if you can reinforce it, if it's not just drudgery, they will get it quicker, Okay, so they're going to connect with emotion and routine. So what's the first thing for us to consider when it comes to routine? I think in a classroom, the very first thing is gratitude. Now, gratitude makes a difference in every one of our lives because, you know, you can feel crabby, pessimistic, you know, oh, terrible, feel like kicking a can down the road. Or you can say, wait, what do I have to be thankful for? How can I see this in a different perspective? And when a child comes in your classroom, the gratitude that you show to God for them and your opportunity is going to rub off, right? Now, I know some Sunday mornings you may not be feeling like wildly gratitudinal. I don't even know if that's a word. But you can ask the Lord to give you really a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit, and I would start by praying. Just a quick prayer of thanks. Thank you, Lord, that we're here. Thank you for each one of these students that we get to engage in your word today, that we get to talk about who you are, talk about what you've done for us, talk about the gospel. I love the word the gospel, but I'm going to be real honest with you. I think sometimes we may overuse it a little bit, and children don't really know exactly what we mean. In fact, I think a lot of adults sometimes don't know what we mean by the gospel. So make sure that you define it. I had a very beautiful moment last year with a fifth grade study hall of girls. And we had a pretty moving chapel service that morning. And the speaker was talking a lot about the gospel. And so in study hall, I sort of continued that conversation. If any of you ladies have questions about the gospel or anything, you know, let me know, blah, blah, blah. Well, one little girl raised her hand. Now, she is from a family that goes to church all the time. All of her siblings go to Cornerstone. I know that they're very acquainted with God's word. And she wanted to talk, but she wanted to talk out in the hall, which was fine. So we walked right outside of the door. And she said, "What is the gospel?" And I said, "Oh, very simply, right, that you're a sinner and Jesus is God's son who came to earth to die for you and me. And if you accept him as Lord and Savior, you not only have eternal life, but you have power to live life today. That's what the gospel is." And she said, "Oh, how do you share it?" And I said, just like that. Now, she's in fifth grade. She's a very bright girl, but I think that term had been bandied around so much she didn't really know what the heart of it was. So I'd encourage you to explain it and explain it by showing. The second part of routine for a classroom are visual rules of engagement. We live in a very screen-oriented world, and that culture is also embedded in all, you know, preschool and elementary students, very acquainted with screens, which means their visual processing has increased. Sometimes their auditory processing has decreased. So if you come up with routines, which I'm recommending, you know, first we do this, then we do that, then we do this, simple rules of engagement, but make sure that you have them visually oriented as well as speaking them out, right? So make a little poster. If the first thing that they do is come in and sit down, then make a little chair with a person on it. Just keep some visuals. And I know that you're all working in a portable setting, but put them in your bag, tape them on the whiteboard, carry them with, that will help them recall visual rules of engagement. And then as you have those goals, as you begin your day, I would put them up and I would encourage them to say them, right? What are the rules of engagement in the class? You know, and they should be very simple. Jesus first, others second, me third. And that means I keep my hands and feet to myself. Wait, turn, whatever you want to be the biggest part of your routine, have them visually oriented, and then ask the group to repeat them with you in the morning before you start. Shouldn't take long, but it's a good reminder because they will not remember They will not remember those rules from week to week. The second thing, or the third thing, pray each day. Of course, you're praying each day as teachers, but pray each day in front of them. And I already mentioned being grateful in front of them through prayer, but then also pray the lesson. Preview the lesson when you pray. So if you're going to be teaching that day about Jesus and the teaching of the Good Samaritan, then preview your lesson in prayer. Lord, please help us to learn how to have a heart for others like the Good Samaritan had. As we talk about him, help us to find ways to help others very proactively, Lord. Help us to get the message in our hearts and be with us as we learn, right? Those are powerful things. You're setting the stage. When we talk about learning, especially in this age, I think in all ages, we're talking about layers. So you're planting the seed and you're watering it. It's layered learning. So if you preview in prayer, and then you're presenting your lesson, and then you're praying at the end, you've got several layers there. It's the same with the visual reminders, the auditory reminders, and we'll talk about some kinesthetic, some physical reminders that you can also do. Say and strengthen. Now, I said already that it's wise for you to say your routines, what's important in the classroom each morning as you begin. Saying and strengthening also has to do with the fact that many of your students will not have words for what they're experiencing or what they're trying to understand. We understand that because you know that as a child's mind is wiring, the last part of that wiring to come in is this prefrontal cortex that's cause and effect thinking. So they may feel something and they may not know what it is or how to communicate it or how to deal with it. And so you can help them by giving them words. So think about words as a gift. They are a huge gift. Many of you may be familiar with emotions wheels. You can find them online. An emotions wheel just sort of gives you specific words for how you're feeling. We use them in counseling all the time with you know, adults, children, all kinds of people. Words make a difference because the way your brain processes is if it can get a word, it can then start to understand how to deal. So you can be a helper by giving them a word. Now, not just a word for what they're feeling or what's wrong or what the struggle is, but also a word for who they are. And this is where you have so much power. The power of encouragement is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Probably as I stand here right now, you have a word that someone gave you when you were young, and that word is vivid in your mind because it was an encouraging word. It was something that you grabbed onto and you thought, wow, yeah. If you can give those kinds of words, you are giving them a huge gift. I'm just going to digress, love to tell stories, but I have to say I learned this as a high school teacher in a crazy way. I taught juniors and seniors for years. I was the English and writing instructor for 10 years. And then I went back and did my counseling work. But I had a junior boy, and he was very checked out. He was not at all engaged. He was not at all interested in anything to do with English class. That was real clear. And okay, that's fine, but we have to get through it, right? And so I would give different writing assignments because we were learning how to write, and I had to give different kind of thesis-oriented analytical assignments. He did not like those at all. But I also like to give a couple creative assignments just because that's where writing becomes fun. So we had this great creative assignment. We went to Lakeview Cemetery. They chose a headstone. They wrote a slice of life about that person. They just made it up, right? And frankly, as an English lit teacher, you have so much grading to do, that these assignments, I didn't really grade. I'm not going to grade creativity. But if you did what I asked you to do, which was write so many words, I don't even remember how many, then I just gave you all the points, right? And this boy turned his in, and he had all the words, you know, he had enough words. And it's to my shame, but I sort of had like five things that I wrote on the top with my red pen, like creative ideas or nice plot or good description. You know, they were not real detailed, and I sort of wrote the same ones on every paper. If you got all the points, you got a little red encouragement. And so I remember his, I wrote it on red, and yeah, I gave it back, got all the points. That was him as a junior. As a senior, his mom comes to parent-teacher conferences in the fall, and I said, hey, you know, what's Sammy, that's not his name, what's Sammy going to be doing next year? You know, you got any ideas? Is he thinking about, you know, what's he thinking about? And she said, oh, he's going to college now. And I said, oh, he is. Oh, what do you know? You know, I was a little surprised because he didn't seem too interested in that track. And she said, yeah, after what you wrote on that paper, he started to think maybe he should go to college. And I was totally like, what paper was that again? You know, I had no clue what she was talking about. It was that creative writing paper. And I don't even know what I wrote. Maybe nice plot or great expressions or nice description or encouragement. I ran into him. I was eating at the Cheesecake Factory one day and I ran into him. He was in college and he was doing great, absolutely great. So think about saying and strengthening, use words and help describe what they may not even see. They may not know that they're kind or that they are good at sharing or that they are funny or that they are creative, right? Okay, the next one, praise heart issues. You notice that children will gravitate toward praise. All of us do, of course. We all love to be encouraged. So as you praise aloud, just like I mentioned with saying and strengthening, it's the same kind of thing, but find heart issues that you can praise and praise them frequently and praise them audibly, right? You're not saying, oh, class, look, Johnny is kind, but you're saying to Johnny, thank you so much, Johnny, for waiting your term with snack and sharing your extra with Jimmy, who got done in 3 minutes, right, or 2 minutes. So if you can find a way to praise heart issues, the rest of your class is going to gravitate toward them. I think we've all probably, those of us who are parents, have seen this at home, when you praise a heart issue. But think about that. So you might want to come with a bunch of heart issues in your head to think about that you can choose out and, of course, try to sprinkle it through your classroom. Focus on words. As I said, words are huge for thought processing. You are planting on two levels. You have content planting, and then you also have modeling planting, right? When we talk about deeper seeds, they're equally important. You may not have students who walk out the door and remember what they learned in Sunday school class. I hope they do. You know, I used to ask my kids all the time, what did you learn? I didn't get a whole lot of great answers. They will remember your modeling to them. Did you show them the fruit of the Spirit? Were you kind to them? Were you encouraging and hopeful? Why? Because you know the gospel and it's living through you. So think about words in all of that. Focus on those words, and then you're getting that deeper level of planting than even the content. The content of God's word works for itself through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're planting that's great. And your modeling and your words and the way you're helping them process life also plants. Think-throughs. Okay, think-throughs, very practical. Something happens, you know, I want your truck, I need it, I hit you. Okay, it's a big ruckus, right? This happens all the time. I don't even know how long it happens. Sometimes in fifth grade classrooms, I see it happening, the same kind of thing, different level. So it's happened. You want to take both of those individuals, those students aside, you know, together, and then have them think through how could they do it differently. And then the next thing is try again, right? So right there with you as a moderator, they're going to think through how they could do it differently. And you're not going to intervene. And then you're going to say, okay, let's have a try again. And 9 times out of 10, they will not end up in the same place, right? Because they've taken some time. They know that the first choice wasn't a good choice. It probably wasn't a choice. It's probably responsive. So if you have them think through, give them a minute or two, and then say, okay, let's try it again. And if they don't do it well the second time, that's okay too. Let's have another think through. And after about 3 times, you can give them some ideas, right? But the point is, they can learn how to be like Jesus in that place, right? So if they think it through, they can process and they can make those choices. Those words are very important. Choices, earning, you know, drawing kind of choices, like when you're mean to someone, what are you drawing? What are you asking for? What do you think that you're going to get? They need to kind of think about those feedback loops, those cycles that happen. Okay, try agains, and then share solids at the end of your class, before all the parents come. If you can have a short time where they can share solid things that they learned, where they can share, and it could be very brief, and do not get discouraged. You may have just taught the most beautiful, you know, lesson about, you know, I don't know, about Moses and the Israelites and the Ten Commandments and why the commandments are God's providence and all that. And they may take nothing away except, manna or whatever. It tasted like honey toast. It's okay. If they have any solid, that's part of a seed. And that means that seed can continue to grow. But if they share it, you've got another layer, right? You've got them speaking out something they've learned, and that's another layer of learning. So share your solid lesson, share your solid ideas, share something. And you can tell them, share this with someone else, because I bet their mom and dad is gonna say, what did you learn in Sunday school? And if they were to say, manna tasted like honey toast. Okay, that's good. That's great. That's something, right? It brings them back, think about it, to the authenticity of God's word, to the reality of God's word, to the way that God fed his people. All right. Those are some ideas for classroom management. Review, routine, layers. Those are really important words to you as instructors. Now we get to the second part, and I won't take long because I know that lunch is arriving down there. I'm glad we can't smell it, so that you can focus. Kelly asked me too to speak a little bit about behavioral interventions. Okay, behavioral interventions. So very generally, there are, of course, all kinds of different kids that God calls us to serve in Sunday school, in our Christian education classes, in these places where we're planting deep seeds. So first of all, I recommend that each of us prays for God's patience and his equipping. If he has called you here, he has given you, Peter says, all you need for life and godliness right here, which means that you are equipped for those kinds of interventions. But of course, whenever they happen, I think every one of us, when somebody's acting up, the first thing that comes in my head, and I've been at I've been dealing with behavioral interventions for many years, but the first thing is like, oh no, what will I do? So first thing you do, you're going to pray, right? Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me know what to do. Some of you have seen me running around in Vacation Bible Camp, and I love doing that. When I get a call, that's the first thing I do. Oh, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but be with me. Give me wisdom. Give me strength, right? And then we're going to go from there. So very first thing is to pray it through. Secondly, think about this. High-energy kids should actually be together. Now, we don't tend to do it that way in traditional classrooms. We tend to put high-energy kids sort of sprinkled apart in the classroom, and often teachers will put them in the front. Now, these classrooms aren't that traditionally located, but that is not actually your best move. High-energy kids should be together, and they should be toward the back. Why? Because they have a modeling influence on the rest of the class, okay? So they may hear him back there. They may know, you know, I don't know, there's a big ruckus going on back there. But if they're not seeing them, they're not going to mimic them. So high energy kids toward the back. Another thing to consider is that you are seeing behaviors. Some of these behaviors, some of them have to do with parenting. Some of them have to do with a child's unmet needs, right? I know many of the kids that I deal with at Cornerstone who are being raised by grandma or a single mom. They will sometimes struggle with behavioral issues, and some of those issues have to do with unmet needs. It's not that they are just acting up because no one ever taught them how to act well. And so that's an important frame. Many children who are hurting on one way or another, in one way or another, are going to let someone know behaviorally. So I'm just saying, don't automatically label. And I will be quick to say that's something I have to fight. I have to fight this idea that, oh, they don't know how to behave, or no one taught them how to behave. It's not always true. It's not always true. In many of your classrooms, you have adopted children and you have foster children. I have a huge heart for both of them. I'm the mother of three kids. My youngest was adopted at age 4. Very hurt child, extremely hurt child. When she came home from China, whoo-hoo, it was game on every day, all day. And if you don't think that adoptive families are doing what they can do, then you simply don't understand how hard it can be. That's kind of one of my specialties at Fieldstone, is dealing with adoptive families. And the stories they tell me absolutely fit my own experience. That feeling like we would bring our child somewhere and people would look at us like, haven't you ever taught her not to throw fits? Haven't you ever taught her not to do this? Doesn't she know she can't scream and rip and break and throw? Yeah, we've taught her. But it's not sinking in yet. It took, I don't know how many years for that to sink in. Well past 10, probably more like 15. And so please have mercy there, right? These are all part of God's family, but have mercy for those hearts, because sometimes behaviors are ways of that kids are expressing hurt. Okay, what do you do? I told you, quick prayer. Secondly, take a break. And I would recommend, if you can, right outside the room, separate the child just right outside the door. What you want to do when you're doing behavioral work is you want to get right down to the child's level, right? You need to be down where they're at. So get on your knees, look in their eyes, and then you can ask them, what's going on? What's happening? Now, many times, most times, they will tell you. They will tell you, and it's something solvable, right? So, and you can give them a think through then. So what happened? I don't know. Somebody said something to them and they started screaming, and then and then you took them out and they tell you, okay, think through, what could we do next time if someone says something, right? What could be a plan for us? Most of the time, that is effective. Sometimes they're wildly amped up and that is not effective, because when you're talking to them, they can't hear you. There's a firestorm going on in there. So a couple of things you can do. My favorite, and you may have seen me doing this with kids, and I do it all the time, is jumping, and you can ask them to jump with you, right? So you say, okay, it seems like it's hard to figure out what's going on. So how about let's do 15 jumps, and you just jump up and down with them. Just count while you jump. What are you doing? You're releasing some energy. You're also helping them release a few endorphins, which, by the way, are pretty good for you too in the situation. And you're giving a little space for their head to process what's going on. Now, if you stop, you know, if you do 15 jumps and they're still all wound up, you can try 10 more, right? I wouldn't do 50 with them. They're going to fall over. You're going to fall over. But do them to help calm their system. Another thing you can do are deep breaths, right? Deep breaths with them. And when you breathe with them, you want to breathe in an irregular pattern. So you want them to say, breathe into about a 6 count. Hold it to about a 7 or 8. Just hold their breath. And then breathe way out to a 9 or a 10. And you can do that with them a few times, and it will calm their system down. That irregular pattern will help calm them down. And then you can get to where you need to be, okay? Now, you always want to remind them that they're making choices, and you want to remind them that they can make other choices. So when you have that thing through, you always want to lead it to, let's try again. So what would be another choice for you? At that point, it's probably time to go back in the room and see, right? See if they're making those choices. Obviously, there are going to be some kids who cannot tell you what's going on, who cannot give words to what they're feeling. That's when I will use my phone, and this is where emojis are really very helpful. You can pull an emoji up and say, can you show me how you're feeling? Sometimes kids are so amped up and so wound up, or they're just not good verbal processors. They just don't have the right word. So they can show you, and then you can help them, right? So use the tools like that you have. Obviously, you want to try to redirect if that doesn't calm them down. If you can, and if there are enough staff in your room, if you can do a quick walk, you know, even around the area and go back in. If you can take a little break of some sort, look out the window, have them describe, what do they see? Do they see a flower? 5 things they see. Do they see a yellow flower? Do they see a brown bird? Do they see a green tree? This will break that cycle of behavior that they're in. And then they'll be able to come afresh and maybe tell you what's going on at that point. You can always speak in with a better plan, but I would always encourage them first, right? Them first. They always need to think through. If they can't think through, then you will give them some options. And you can create the options, right? And the options can be very simple, and they should be very simple. So we can go back in the classroom, or, you know, we can either stand here by the door and, you know, I can keep you right here, or we could go back in the classroom and you keep your hands and feet to yourself this time. What do you think? What do you want? Most of them will want to be back in, right? But then you can remind them that's a choice that they made. After they have come up with a good plan, if you have a minute with them, and you do, it doesn't have to be long, just pray over them. Lord, please help Johnny to make the best choice as he goes back in, right? Very quickly. But you want them to know God is with them, God understands them, and they can call on God for the strength they need to do what is wise in those places. Okay. Last but simply not least, I've already encouraged you, and I will always say this to myself: watch your inner judge. Watch your inner judge. We have been shown great mercy. I mean, I have. I don't know about you, but I know I have. I have been shown a tremendous amount of mercy by my Savior. And my call is to love mercy even more than justice. Which means, even if something is hard and I feel like, you know, this kid deserves this or that or that or this, I am called to love mercy. So I have to speak truth and speak it in love, but I have to show mercy, because that's that deeper seed. Because they may not remember the lesson you teach, but if they remember that you showed them mercy and love and encouragement, then you are showing them Christ, and they will remember who he is, if they can qualify that with you. All right, so if I can help you in any way, I will be down there, let me know. And thank you for your time and attention.
Thank you. Thank you.